This lesson is LDS 26, and the title of this lesson is From the Curse to the Blessing, Part 6. And this will be the final lesson in this series.
How many remember what we're on?
I'm appalled before.
Huh? False thorn last week. We're back to redeem from the curse. We've still got a couple more things. We're just going to take our time here and... This is going to be a real blessing tonight because there's some really neat things in here that we haven't talked about yet. A little review. This time you're going to review and I'm going to sit and listen, okay? Christ has redeemed us from what?
The curse of the law.
The curse of the law, right. Anybody know where that is in the Bible, just offhand?
Deuteronomy 28:15.
That's where the curse is, that's right. The word says we're redeemed from the curse. You're right, that's exactly where the curse... starts at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, and that's exactly right. That's where the curses are listed. But where it tells us we're redeemed from the curse, the law is in the New Testament. Anybody know where that is?
Galatians.
Right. Galatians 3:13. And we're redeemed from the curse of the law. Who did it for us?
Christ.
Right. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That we might inherit what?
The blessing of Abraham.
And verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3 said, and if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? That's why we're talking about it, because we're Christ. And if so, then we're heirs according to this promise. So the two things we've been finding out is, one, what we've been redeemed from, and two, what we're eligible for. That's the blessing of Abraham. We're redeemed from three main categories of things. What were they?
Poverty.
Sickness.
Spiritual death.
Excellent. And in the blessing of Abraham, there was the opposite of those three things, which were... wealth or riches or prosperity. Riches you hate to say because the connotation's so bad these days, but we know what we're talking about here. Okay, health and spiritual life. Right. So, very good. You got it. So what we've been doing is going down through the Bible and finding out what some of these blessings are. We're on the blessings in prosperity right now. We've talked about a lot of those. And tonight we want to talk about a few more, and then we're moving into the New Testament now. And I think the Lord will have some really neat things to show us here. So why don't you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll get started here. We'll let the new mother start us off reading tonight. 11, 24, and 25, when you find it.
There is one who scatters and increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself.
Great, thanks. Okay, now, there's some really neat thing here, if you just think about this. Now, remember, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Solomon to us. Solomon wrote these, this part of Proverbs, and the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something here, okay? The whole Bible is full of the Holy Spirit trying to tell us something. And if we'll start acting like what He tells us is true in the Word and rightly divide it and act on it, we'll see these things in our life. Now look at what He's saying here. He's saying, there is one who scatters. Now what does scatters mean? Casts away from himself. Gives things away, okay? But yet, a strange thing happens. He what? Gets more. Increases. There is that scattereth, but yet increases. Now, what does that mean? It means here's somebody that's giving away what he has, and he's increasing. Now, to increase while you're giving away, what has to happen for you to actually start to increase even though you're giving away? More has to come in than goes out, right? That's the only way you're going to increase. I mean, you could be giving away, and somebody could be giving to you, but if they didn't give to you at the rate you were giving away, you'd have a net decrease, right? Or if someone gave to you exactly what you gave away, you would stay the same, right? But the Word of God says there's one that gives away or scatters, and yet, what? Increases. So that says that a person who gives will not only receive that which he's given back, but more besides, doesn't it? Now, can you think of a good example of someone who that sees that in their line of work? I mean, you might drive through the country to find one of these.
Farmer.
Right. Doesn't he go out in the field, he puts seed in the field, and when it grows up, he gets more back. Isn't that right? So a farmer is a good example of someone who scatters and yet increases. And all through the Bible, we find out that the farmer or sowing is used as an analogy for giving. You know, give and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He who sows sparingly, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, reaps also sparingly. And he who sows bountifully, reaps also bountifully. See how it says sows? See, it's likened to sowing. Why? Because when you sow something in the ground, you get back more than you put in. And that's the way God's law works, okay? So there's one that scatters, yet a strange thing happens. The world doesn't understand this, but yet he increases. But listen more. And there's one that withholds more than he should, and what happens? Tends to poverty. Now, why do you suppose this one is withholding more than he should?
Greed.
He wants to hold it to himself. But when he does that, look what happens. Even what he has goes away. He hurts himself. Can you see this? This is a very interesting thing here. The Bible's telling us just the opposite of what the world thinks, isn't it? The world thinks that if I'll just work hard and save what I got and keep it to myself and hold on to it, I'll have more, don't they? In fact, almost any book you read, and in the newsstands or something like that, will tell you how to hold on to your savings and, you know, get more and, you know, go to the top and spend all your time, you know, stepping on people and trying to get to the top. But the Word of God has a really nice, a lot easier solution. The Word of God says, hey, that kind of person that holds on to what he's got is going to have a net decrease eventually. But if you want to increase financially, you've got to be a scatterer. You see that? And that's a fairly simple concept, but a lot of times we don't think about these things in any real depth. You know what I mean? I mean, okay, let's see. He that scatters, yet increases, and there's a mobile money, and he tends to poverty. Okay, I go on to the next verse. Little soul. You know, we've got to stop and think about what these things say. The Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something. He's trying to say, look, folks, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. You're redeemed from the curse. But you remember, the only condition we had there was to observe to do all the commandments that he commands us. And in the new covenant, we've only got one commandment. That's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul. And the second is like unto it, love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, if you're loving someone, you'll give to them. Or if you're loving, you know, you'll be a giver if you're a loving person. You see? So that's all tied in together. That's why to receive, you've got to be a giver. Yes, go ahead, Kim.
You know, I know that's true, and I think the world thinks that, you know, if they have the money, they can't give it because they need it. Like, for example, like for tithing, for me, lots of times I don't have enough food, so I think, oh, I can't tithe. I could buy, you know, cereal and things for my kids, but then all the time, you know, I'll tithe that money, and then, like, for example, I'll come home, and lots of times a few times, more than two times, there's a gift certificate on my table. Somebody just blocked it.
Wow. Yeah.
On my table for Super One.
Gift certificate.
Yeah.
Wow, that's...
And they knew, you know, God knows everything.
Boy, that's a miracle in its own right. I mean, someone is speaking to this person, God speaking to this person, whoever it is, saying, go put something on Kim's table, you know. That's the kind of thing that giving will get for you. Now, there's another thing I should mention, that be a giver, like Kim's talking about, but also believe for the return on what you give. I mean, we have so much negative connotations on that, I can't believe it. I mean, a lot of people say, well, I don't want anything back. Wait a minute, sure you do. I mean, don't you want, you know, to be blessed? Don't you want some income? Well, God's the source of everything you get, if you're a Christian, right? So believe for the return on it. I mean, for God to say, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, and then for us to say, I'm going to give, but I don't want that, it's sort of like saying, God made a mistake putting that in his word. This is the way it works in the kingdom of God. And God wants to bless you, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 we saw last week talks about so that you can have an abundance of all you need and then be able to give out to everyone else too, to other places God wants that money to go. If we don't believe for return, we're never going to be able to bless others, are we? So there's nothing wrong with believing God for return and letting your confession line up with that belief. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is, don't, you know, you give your money away, but then don't be negative with your tongue. Don't say, well, I'm going to tithe, but I don't believe I'll ever get anything back, and that's okay with me. Because see, right there, you're tying God's hands. Because if you believe it in your mouth, and believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, what it will come to pass. See, you can actually harm God trying to bless you with your tongue by saying, I don't want to be blessed, basically is what I've heard people say that. I don't never heard anybody here say that, but I've been around a little bit and I've heard people say that. They give and they tithe and all of a sudden they say, but I don't want anything back. Well, then they wonder why sometimes they can't meet their bills. They just told God, you know, God, I know you said in your word to give and it should be given unto me, but I don't want it back. Basically through their own tongue. You see kind of what I'm saying? Sometimes they defeat themselves. So why don't we just take God's word for what it says, give and it should be given unto you. You know, he that sows generously shall reap generously. Let God do it if he wants to. But first, you've got to be a sower. Okay? So that's important. Now let's turn to, let's look at verse 25. It says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Well, it really, verse 25 tells us why of verse 24. There's one that scatters and yet increases. And there's one that withholds more than he should, and it tends to poverty. Why, Lord? Well, because the liberal soul shall be made fat. That means have all that he needs. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. Just the way it works. Okay, now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Now, there's a pretty good account in here, from starting, say, at verse 19 and going down through the end of the chapter. We'll read this. Just read verse 19, Matt. Stop right after that.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal.
Okay. Now, what's Jesus saying here? He's starting a new topic. Verse 19 is starting a new topic here. And he's saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Now, read verse 20, Matt.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Okay, so here's something interesting. Jesus is speaking to us. When Jesus speaks, it's best to listen. He's saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. In other words, don't let that be your source. Don't get so concerned with earthly things. We're going to find out in a few minutes that it's okay. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, then the treasures on earth will take care of themselves, okay? But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, you know, if you just read that, you go, okay, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The natural question is, how, Lord? I mean, I don't see heaven right here. And I don't know if I can throw high enough to get anything up in heaven. In other words, does it go through your mind, how are we supposed to do that? Have you ever read that and pondered that? You know, anybody got any ideas on how you do that?
I would say basically just doing things for the glory of God, you know, using your money that way.
Okay. Jesus is saying not to lay up for treasures for ourselves on earth, but to lay them up in heaven. But, you know, we're kind of stopped here. How do we do it? Now, Tina says by giving. And that sounds to me like it just rings a bell. That sounds like a good idea. That probably is it. But how do we know that's what he means? Well, we need to know more of the Bible, because he doesn't tell us right here how you lay up treasures in heaven. Keep your finger right here and turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Matt, why don't you read that one too?
Mark 10, verse 21.
Right. This was about the rich young ruler, I believe.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.
Okay, now we know a little bit more about how we lay up treasures in heaven, don't we? How did he do it? In this case, what did he say to do?
Sell all you have and give to the poor.
All right, give to the poor. In other words, give. The way you do is give. As you give, God counts that as treasure in heaven for you, like a heavenly bank account, okay? And that's what he says, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. Now, down here on this earth, We have things like inflation. There's thieves. It says where thief won't break in and steal. God's saying, if you give to me and sow into your heavenly account, I'll take care of it. And nobody's going to be able to steal it out there from you. And it's not, inflation isn't going to hurt it, because when you give it unto him, you get back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So inflation's not a problem. You see what Jesus is saying here? We learned something in this verse. Before, Jesus just said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It doesn't tell us how. But he really did tell us how in Mark's account here. Do you see that? By giving. Is that clear? I mean, that's what he's saying right here, right? Give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, he told this rich young ruler. Aha! So that's how you get treasure in heaven, by giving. Let's take a look at... Yeah, go ahead.
There's one part with... I can just talk about here.
Okay.
To sell whatever you have for...
Yeah?
That's it.
Okay. Well, we have to go back into the rich young ruler, but basically he was trying to know, you know, how to inherit eternal life and all this kind of thing. And he says, well, I've done all this stuff. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, take up that cross and follow me. In other words, I think what Jesus was telling this guy is, look, you say you've done everything, you know, you've kept all the commandments and all this. But Jesus is really throwing this thing out here. He says, look, he says, you know, you've got a lot of belongings here and stuff like that. Now, if you're going to follow me, and if you're going to be supported to any degree, you need to give away some things. Because if you're going to follow me, you're not going to be able to be involved in the same endeavors you have been, earning money and whatever. So he's already told us that if you sow, you're going to reap, right? So I think he's telling this young ruler, look, if you want to follow me, you're not going to need all this stuff, okay? And if you sell what you have and give it away, then as you're following me, your needs will be met. You won't have to worry about it.
Look at that. That was kind of the thing that he was clinging to, you know. That was,
that's kind of what I was thinking.
And that, you know, with another instance, you may not have somebody sell. He says sell whatever you have, which sounds like the whole works.
Others came to Jesus to follow him, and he didn't say exactly that. But the rich young ruler, obviously, rich young ruler, he had an idea of pride and a lot of belief in what he had to back him up. So he was trying to maybe get rid of believing that above.
Right. Well, I think both things are, I think, exactly true what you're saying there. He knows that's maybe a problem with this rich young ruler, but this guy's also going to need to be taken care of. Mm-hmm. And he went away sad at that saying, for he had great possessions. See, he said he knew all these commands. He'd done all these commands. Well, Jesus picked on one here he hadn't done yet, really. I mean, so two things. If you're going to follow Jesus, let's put it in our own personal context. And we got a lot of money, okay? You say, Master, I really want to follow you. Well, the first thing that might hold you back is, you know, all these things that you've got. If you're going to be following Jesus and you've got all this stuff, you know, that you've got to be checking on all the time, and, you know, and you've got stock market, you're in the stock market, and you're going to have a newspaper every day when you're following Jesus to see what your stocks are doing, and you're going to have to call your broker, and you're going to have, I mean, just put in this modern day thing, you're going to be so involved with things of the world, you're not going to have time to concentrate on what he has here. So two things. I think what you said is absolutely true. He was so occupied with this, it was going to get in the way of what it would take to follow Jesus, number one. And number two, by giving this stuff away, instead of selling it, he's going to have his life taken care of. Because didn't Jesus say, give and it should be given unto you? God, Jesus isn't saying he's never going to have anything anymore. He says, you give and it'll be given unto you. So really, that was just a way of this man sowing into heaven, his heavenly bank account, so that when he needed it later on, going with Jesus, he'd have what he needed. I think both of those things are true. Because Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, turn also to Luke 18:22. Tim, why don't you read that one? This is the same account. It says, let everything be confirmed by... Do you ever read that Bible? Two or more witnesses? It's always safe when you find something in the Bible to find another scripture that says the same thing. Read that too, would you, Kim?
18:22.
Yeah.
So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me.
Okay, it's just an echo of what he said before. It's another witness on this thing that the way you get treasure in heaven is by... And there's more here. There's, if you wanted to look it up later, there's... Matthew 19:21, Luke 12:33, they all say that in another context. Okay, so it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where you won't have these problems. In verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, if you know that you've sown to God's kingdom, you know He's going to take care of you because He said He would. So when you look to need finances, what He's trying to say here is look to Him. I mean, you've done your sowing, you've given, so when you need something, you trust God to give it to you. See, your job ceases to become your source. Your inheritance ceases to become your source. Your retirement funds cease to become your source. God may use all that, and that's fine. But your source, where you should be looking, is where your treasure is, and where the treasurer of your treasure is in heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, or your Heavenly Father. You see that? If Christians would learn to do that, it would take an awful lot of agony out of their financial lives. Once they've given. That's the key. You've got to give first. Go ahead.
I'd like to look at back in Luke 18, verses after that.
Okay.
I think this is where, having wealth is where Christians have troubles, when you go over these scriptures here.
Mm-hmm.
But, let's see, 24, it says, "And when Jesus saw that, He became very sorrowful. He said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" And he says, and they asked him how anybody can be saved. And he tells them that all things are possible.
Right.
With God.
Now, a lot of people interpret that to mean that if you're rich and you have a lot of this world's thing, it's going to somehow be harder for you just because you have that finances. But don't forget the context here. Here was a rich young ruler that was really attached, and he couldn't follow the Lord because of it. Now that combination was the problem. Okay? I mean, there's people in this world that got a lot of riches, and they're generous toward God, and God blesses them more and more, and they give and they give and they give more and more and more of their income. But see, young ruler was having a problem with that. So a lot of people have taken this out of context and said, see, a rich person is really going to have a tough time. No, a rich person that is looking at his money as his source is going to have a tough time, right?
Yeah, I think the rich is all relative too. I mean, we're
right.
Rich compared to Somali,
But see, if they will tithe over there, they'll be rich in their own standard too. They'll have an abundance. God's word doesn't quit working just because you're in Somalia. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. But
God will find a way to get it to you. His word works. See, but you will have an abundant supply if you give. That's what he's saying. Okay, and this rich young ruler was having a problem because he didn't want to leave his riches behind. See, giving away things is a way you leave your riches behind, because you'd say, "The Lord's my source. I can't outgive God." He's saying, "He that scatters is going to increase. The more I scatter, the more I'm going to increase." And when you get that down in your spirit and believe it and act on it, God's word will work for you. And you could have a ministry of giving, really. Did you know there's a ministry of liberality? It talks about in Romans chapter 12. Go ahead, Jay.
I was just going to say, that's why we got to be careful not to jump all over one verse, because
right.
When in another verse it says that you'll get more, God doesn't contradict himself,
Right.
So obviously that verse needs more study and more prayer and asking the Lord if, that's
correct. Right. But Timothy declared, 1 Timothy 6, clarified this for us. He said, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Now, a lot of people misquote that and say, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. Never said that. Did it?
Mm-hmm.
It says the love of money. When you're looking to money for your source and you're trying to hoard it up, because boy, if I don't hoard it up, there might come a day in my life where I won't have any. So you just, there's the people, some people just can't let go of what they have. Because I think it's 1 Timothy 6:19, isn't it? 1 Timothy 6 somewhere. No, it's not 19. It's 10. Well, we were going to get to that tonight, Kim. I mean, there's a place in Luke. I'll just tell you. Luke 12:33 says, these people must have been having trouble getting started too, but it says, Jesus finally said, "Sell what you have." Now, he wasn't talking to this rich young ruler here this time. "And give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth." That's Luke 12:33, which we're going to get to later. So Jesus is telling them, if you don't have any money to give, if you have to, sell something and give it away. Start with that. Everybody has something, something you can get started. Do you remember the woman in Elijah went to? That remember when there was a famine throughout the land for all those years, and Elijah was sent by the brook Cherith to spend some time, and then the brook dried up, and God sent him to a woman in Samaria, and she was just about ready to go under. But Elijah showed up, and she said, you know, what do I have? I don't have much left. All I have is this little bit of meal and a tiny bit of oil. I was going to make a little cake for myself and my son and then die. And Elijah said, make it for me first. So she did. And when she did that, and she gave it to Elijah first, her last little bit, then her oil thing never stopped and her meal barrel never stopped. They just kept overflowing as long through the whole famine. One widow in Samaria, I believe it was Samaria, not sure, but it was, wasn't in Israel. Remember Jesus said, to, later on he says, in the time of Elijah, no one in Israel was found, was Elijah sent to. But it, and they got mad at him, but had to go clear to Samaria to find someone who would, could believe to the point where they could give away the last little bit they had, and then they received. That was in Luke chapter 4, Jesus talked about this. So she gave her last little bit away. Everybody's got something. You got to, you know, you ever heard the expression prime the pump? Mm-hmm. You know, an old-fashioned hand pump, you ever see one of those? Mm-hmm. Well, to get them going, you can't just start pumping. You've actually got to pour water down. And that water, on the upside, starts to draw a vacuum and it pulls the water up. But you've actually got to take some of your precious water, say you didn't have any water and you're just really needing a drink, you'd actually have to take some of your own water, pour down that pump to get it started. Then you get all kinds of water out. Well, this is sort of like priming the pump. And that's what Jesus is telling him here in Luke chapter 12. He's saying, if necessary, sell what you have and get alms to the poor. Isn't that what he's saying? And what happens if you do that? Well, you provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, in the, back in the New Testament days, everybody carried their money in bags, little leather bags. In fact, you remember Judas, it said he had the bag. He was the treasurer, Jesus' treasurer, and he kept the bag. They kept it in a bag, okay? If your bag got old after a while, I mean, everything you owned in there, see, they just had coins and things like that with Caesar's inscription and whatnot. They didn't have dollar bills. So these things could become heavy because they had to be, have some degree of permanence to them, okay? And if your bag got old and cracked, your leather bag, you took a good chance on losing what you had. Like you could be gliding along on your donkey going somewhere or something like that, and if you had your bag waxed old, got old, you might find out that all your money leaked out on the way there. So God's saying, look, those things happen in this life. Moth, rust, bags waxing old, all this is ways of eating up your money here. You know, inflation, whatever. He's saying, sell what you have and give alms. What does give alms mean? You give it away, right? Give to the poor is what alms were. Did you know that? I mean, getting some blank looks. Giving alms means giving to the poor. So he's saying, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then by doing this, you'll provide yourself some bags which aren't going to leak, your money's not going to leak out of. They're going to be bags that hold on to your money. And it's going to be like a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. To me, that's very plain. You know? If you have to, sell something and give it away. I mean, don't let the enemy say to you, gee, you know, wow, that's pretty radical, because if I sell something, give it away, boy, that's right down to rock bottom. That's why you're giving it away. Because you need something. You got to prime that pump. Get God's blessing in your life, see? If the enemy can keep you from sowing, he that scatters, remember, increases. And he that withholds what he should gets even less. If he can keep you from doing that, he's won this battle over you financially. I mean, this really works. I mean, we've seen it work in our lives. It really does work. You know, and the Lord can bring you to a place where you can just, you know, 10%, 20%, 25%. There's no limit to what you can give away. Because the Lord, that's a ministry of helps. People need money. You know, ministries need money. And God will show you where to put it, too. Now, sometimes there will be an apparent need, and God will say, no, I don't want that money there. See, this is God's money, you know. And you need to put it where he says put it. You can't give it into every so-called needy cause that comes along. It's where does God say it? See, it's God's money. 10% minimum is God's money, you know, according to the Word of God. And he reserves the right to tell you where to put that money. I mean, he'll have you put it where somebody will be blessed and you can get a good return on. But I've had all kinds of cockamamie people have come up to me with ideas of where my money should go, you know. I mean, over the years, you know, I've had people call me up at home and say, the Lord just told me that I'm supposed to start this, one guy says, this tire company, and he's going to do retreads and all this, and the Lord said I was going to be his financial backer, and we were going to be partners. Wasn't that great? And I says, well, brother, when the Lord tells me, we're in business. But he never did, of course. You know, it was just some guy's idea of getting some financing, you know. I mean, I've had people come up and ask me for my credit card, you know, to do something and say, you know, the Lord said, you know, a Christian brother or sister, you know, we're going to do this and it's a necessary thing. We have to do this. And the Lord said that you'd give us your credit card and to do this. See, sometimes God knows the other person hasn't done their giving or something, or maybe they're not ready to receive. God, that money, he knows where he wants it to go. You understand? Some people may not use that money for what they said they're going to use it for either. I've had people come up to me on the street or sometimes and say, you know, I need some food, give me $3 or $5 or whatever like that. Sometimes I will, sometimes I won't. Just depends on what inner witness I have. Sometimes it's not a good witness because those guys are going to get that $5 and go in and buy a bottle of wine. That's all. They're not going to eat with it. So, you know, you've got to be sensitive to the Lord and put the money where he wants it to go. But he will bless you. He says he will. Is this clear to everybody, or is this kind of new territory for some? I mean, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was with my tithing one time, it was just a couple of weeks ago, and I felt instead of giving it, you know, not from people, but to individuals.
Mm-hmm.
And so I did, and it just happened that individual needed that money.
Yeah, you know, see, that's...
And I said, well, he says, no, I don't want it, and all of it, and then I know it's not for you, but... First of all, she said, oh, no, but then she said, you know, Kim, this is exactly what I needed. So that was
pretty wow. Isn't that nice to know you're hearing from God?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that was used to, now you'll be blessed, and that person got blessed. And that's what God wants to do. See, God's not counterfeiting money in heaven. He's not giving money out. What he does down here is he has his kids doing all this. And he's blessing them, you know, with good jobs and whatever. But God is just basically moving that money around. You know, it says in one place that God will take from the wicked and give to his children. That's what God wants to do. But so many of his children aren't in a position to receive because either they haven't given or they've said something like, well, I never want anything, which kind of blocks God. Or I don't, you know, blocking with their tongue, you know, what they're saying about, you know, not receiving. Well, I always give, but I never get anything. That'll stop things really quick because what you're basically doing is saying God's word's a lie.
I just feeling guilty.
Yeah.
You know, I don't deserve it.
Yeah, see, that's a trap of the enemy because what does God say? Give and it shall be. He didn't say, if it doesn't make you feel guilty. I mean, there's nothing to feel guilty about. We didn't write the Bible, right? God wrote the Bible. So there's nothing to feel guilty about. Believe for the return on it, and he'll get you a better job. So you can give more. Can you see that? I mean, you know, there's been so much browbeating on this whole idea of giving that sometimes it's hard to get through the idea that God wants to bless people. Didn't he say we had the blessing of Abraham or not? Yes or no?
Yes.
Do we believe it?
Yes.
We really believe it?
Yes.
Well, what was the blessing of Abraham? Well, go back and read it. Was he blessed financially or not? Sometimes we have to keep that in mind, you know. Just look at what the Word says.
And another thing, too, is you may give your tithe and you may give your money, but you may not get that, and you may not get money back. It may be in other ways. I mean, answer prayers, I mean, just...
Usually, you know, yeah. Well, usually I find if a farmer goes out and sows corn, he gets corn comes back. If he goes out and sows oats, oats comes up. If you sow time, I believe you're going to get time back. I believe, you know, everything reproduces pretty much after its kind. Now, you will, you know, if prayers are needed. Like if you give financially and somebody may pray for your finances or something like that. But I really believe it's going to come back pretty much just like you sow. You sow one thing, that's what comes up. You don't sow cherry seeds and get apple trees. You know what I mean? I mean, God's example was sowing and reaping. If you sow your time with somebody, you'll reap time back. It's just the way the law works. The world works this way. It has from day one. In Genesis, you know, it started out there, you know. So don't let the enemy rob your blessing. What he tries to do is give us this humble feeling that we don't want anything. And then we wonder why we don't have anything. Well, you can't have it both ways. You can't say, God, I don't want anything, and then expect to receive something. Faith is what brings things into being. You have to believe God for things. You have to have a vision of what you're going to receive before it comes in. That's another way of talking faith, saying what faith is. You have to see what's coming before you get it. What you are today is what you've been believing and confessing for the last few years. Did you know that? That's according to the Word of God. Okay, where were we? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and read on here. Kim, I think we're down to verse 24 now. Just read, and then we'll tell you after that to go on or not, depending on whether we want to talk about it, okay?
No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Okay. Now that's kind of saying in another way what Tim was saying a minute ago, was it's really what your focus is on here. I mean, you can't serve two masters, what God's saying. You know, you can't serve God and money. You've got to decide which you're going to serve, okay? But if you serve God, look to Him, He'll get you the money. You see, it's not an either-or situation. It's just what is your source again? What are you going to look to for your source? Are you going to look to the world as your source, the way they get their money, or are you going to look to God for your source? That's what I think it says. Okay, read 25.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, whether you eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?
Okay, just stop for a second. Now notice what happens in between verse 24 and 25. God says you cannot serve God and money. And then He says, therefore. So therefore connects verse 24 with verse 25. He's saying you can't serve God and money. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. You see what He's saying there? You know, if you're going to serve God, you take no thought for these things. Now, by no thought, my margin says anxious thought. And that's what the context is. If you want to serve God, you don't worry about these things. See, by worrying about it, what are you saying? Right, so lack of faith. You don't understand that, you know, God is your Father. His job is to take care of you. And you can, in fact, endanger His care for you by worrying about it. We're going to find out as we go along here. That's the thing that... So, serve God by taking no thought. You serve money by taking thought for money. You see, worrying about it. You know, there's rich people in this world that have more than they're ever going to use, and they're still worried. They've got to accumulate more. They've got to have more. Do you ever notice that? They're never happy. They never have enough. They're stuffing it all away, but the enemy is their source there, and they just never have enough. You know, you hear it all the time. You know, people are hoarding things up for more than they can ever use. But they're just fear of, you know, they might not have enough, or, you know, what if something happens that takes away this, and they hide it. In extreme cases, they bury it in the backyard or hide it in their mattress or whatever. See, that's the world's approach in an extreme fashion of taking thought. They're worried, you know, they're going to lose this. They're holding on to it. But see, God says that's just the way to lose it. He says, if you'll serve me by taking no thought for your life and all these things, then we'll read on later and we'll find out. Then you will receive it.
The money has them in bondage.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Has them in bondage. Mm-hmm. So you can't serve God in money, therefore take no thought. You know. Therefore means, and because of this, since you can't serve God and money, don't worry about the money. That's what God wants us to do, see. All right? No, you do what you can do to receive it. And in other words, yeah, that's a good point, Al. I mean, some people say, well, I'm taking no thought for money. I'm living by faith. Just quit my job today. Taking no thought for money. Well, that's not what God had in mind, because in 1 Thessalonians it says, if he won't work, neither let him eat. No, God's saying, don't worry about it. Do what you can do to earn your living. Do all the go through the doors God opens. But then don't worry about it. Trust God then to do his part. But if you're not working, see, then, you know, you've got another part of the Bible. You see, you've got to put it all together. It says, if a person doesn't work, neither let him eat. Do you ever read that in the Bible? Mm-hmm. So God's saying, you got to work.
Liberal, you know. Don't like that.
But if you're doing your very best, yeah, right. That's a good point.
Liberal soul gets fat. Liberal soul gets fat.
Yeah. But just don't worry about it. Do what you know to do, you know. And if you've been giving, trust God to get you a job. I mean, that's his job. See, God's got his part, you've got your part. Our part is to give, okay? And to look to God as our source to give to us once we've given. He's our source. God's part, then, is to fulfill his part of the word, which is to give to us what we need. And God is making a big point here of saying, look, don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on. And don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. And then he says this, is not your life worth more than meat? And isn't your body worth more than raiment or clothing? In other words, don't you think God's got enough sense to know? And he's saying, I created your life. I created your body. I know that that's more important. I mean, you need to clothe that. Don't concentrate on the little thing, he's saying. Look to me, I've created you in the first place, and don't trust me to know that your body and your life is very important to me. And he goes on to say, and we'll read what he says, but if he's going to take care of the animals and the birds and all that, isn't he so much more going to take care of us?
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question, fill in the blank. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one that blank and yet blank, and there is one that blank more than his meat, but it tendeth to blank. What goes in these blanks? Well, here's what goes in the blanks. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one that scattereth, which means gives freely, and yet increases, which means gains even more. And there is one that withholds more than his meat, but it tends to poverty. So reading it a little faster now, here's how it should read. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one that scattereth and yet increases, and there is one that withholds more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. So scattereth, increases, withholds, and poverty go in these blanks. Next question. Give two possible reasons why a person would withhold more than he should. Okay, number one. What would be one reason why a person would withhold more than he should? In other words, wouldn't give. Why would it be? Number one, greed. He wants to keep everything for himself. Number two could be ignorance of God's word. In other words, ignorance of the promises in God's word for the one who is a giver. And a third reason why a person might withhold more than he should and not give is no faith in God's word. In other words, you could know what God's word says about giving. In other words, not be ignorant of it. But still, even though you knew what God's word said, you really didn't believe it enough to act upon it. So the three reasons, I'll give you three reasons, any two would work. Number one, greed. Number two, ignorance of God's word. And number three, no faith in God's word. Now the next verse in Proverbs 11:25 says, the blank blank shall be made blank, and he that blank shall be blank also himself. What goes in these blanks? Proverbs 11:25 says, the liberal soul, which means generous man or woman, shall be made fat, or shall prosper. And he that watereth, in other words, that refreshes others, shall be watered also himself. Now, let me just read it again and put in the words that go here so you know what goes in the blanks, because I read several words trying to explain this. Proverbs 11:25 says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. and that is in the King James Version. I believe the NIV says it this way, and this would work as well. This would be correct as well. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous man shall prosper, and he that refreshes others shall be refreshed also himself." Either one would be correct. What scripture that we had in our previous lesson do these two verses sound like? In other words, in our previous lesson we had another scripture that really said basically the same thing. What was that scripture? Well, the answer to this question is 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And it says, "He that gives bountifully shall what? Shall reap also bountifully. But he who gives sparingly shall reap also sparingly." What this verse in Proverbs is simply saying, these two verses actually, is the same thing we read in the New Testament, that the one who gives bountifully shall reap bountifully. But the one who doesn't give bountifully, who gives actually gives sparingly, shall reap sparingly. In other words, very little. And that's what basically these two verses are saying. It's the same things we read in the New Testament. Over and over throughout the Word of God, it tells us that if we'll sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's what Galatians tells us. So it's all through the Bible. In Malachi 3:10, it says, God will open the windows of heaven for the tither and pour out upon him such a blessing, he shall not have room to receive it. And, of course, in Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom." So what all through the Bible is saying that we will reap what we sow. And if we'll sow our finances, God promises that we'll reap finances. Now, there's a couple other conditions on this as well. We've covered this in last things. In other words, you've got to walk in love, and that's the main one. And if you get out of love, you need to get right back in by repenting before God and getting that straightened out. But giving is a necessary condition to receiving financial blessing from God. That's the point here. Next question. Should it be more strange for us to believe that when we give, we'll receive back more than we gave, than it is for a farmer to believe that when he sows his seed, he'll receive more back than he sowed? Did you hear what I said there? Let me read it one more time. Should it be more strange for us to believe that when we give, we'll receive back more than we gave, than it is for a farmer to believe that when he sows his seed, he'll receive back more than he sowed? Yes or no? Well, the answer is no. The only real difference here, because they're both a miracle, when the farmer goes out in his field and throws in a seed and it grows into a mighty stalk of corn or whatever it is that he's planting, or wheat, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that God set up in the very beginning, way back in Genesis, as a way to feed his people on this earth. But it's no less a miracle. It's the same kind of miracle. When we sow, and we'll receive back, the only difference is we're not used to thinking of it that way. We're not as familiar with that, maybe. Both are a miracle of God. You know, think about it. A farmer puts a single seed in the ground, and look what happens. Well, God is saying our finances work the same way. That if we'll sow our finances, we'll reap, just like the farmer does. So should it be more strange for us to believe this? No, it really shouldn't. But yet, we do consider it more strange, many of us, because we've never really thought about the fact that when the farmer goes out to sow, it's equally a miracle when he receives back more than he sowed into the ground. That's a miracle, folks. It's just that we're used to hearing about that, and we're used to thinking about that. But God is telling us here in his word that it's the same way with finances or anything else really that we'll give. If we'll sow, we'll reap whatever we sowed. That's the way God set it up. And so, folks, the answer to this question then is no. It's not more strange for us to believe this. Next question, true or false? The Bible tells us just opposite of what the world thinks. The world wants to hold on to what we have to prosper, whereas God's word tells us to give away what we have to prosper. Is this true or false? Folks, this is true. many times the Word of God tells us things that will work, and it's just opposite of what the world thinks will work. Now, there is a certain amount of success in the world, but God's Word has a better way of doing things, and if we'll follow that, we'll be more successful than we will following the world's way. And so, in many cases, the Bible does tell us just the opposite of what the world thinks. And we've got to be very careful as Christians that we don't listen to the world and approach life the way the world does. Because if we do, there will be no difference in our success in life than what the world sees. And God has set this whole thing up with His Word so that His children, so that Christians can receive the very best from God. He tells us exactly how to do it. But in many cases, the way we receive is just opposite to the way the world receives. For example, the world thinks that if they want to prosper, they need to work harder, work more overtime. And yes, there's a limit to success this way, but it wears you out. It's very difficult to do over a long period of time. But God's Word says, my plan for you to have financial success is to be a giver and to walk in love. See, there are two different ways of looking at it. And God's way is always better than the world's way. Even though the world's way works after a fashion, God's way will work even better. So, the way this question is worded, the answer is true. The Bible does tell us many cases just opposite of the way the world thinks. So, that's true. Next question. Here's a thought provoker. Then why do so many in the world seem to prosper? In other words, if we look in the world, in many cases, we can look at people who are very worldly, who don't live for God, and yet, boy, it seems like they're prospering. It seems like they have a lot of money. Why is that? Well, as I said before, a person can prosper to a limited degree in other ways. Let me just clarify this. There are basically three ways that you can get wealth in this world. One is to work hard, scrimp, and save to receive finances. And if you do this, folks, basically, you don't own the money. The money owns you, if you think about it, because you're working so hard, you're scrimping, you're saving, you're just burning the candle at both ends to get the finances you need. And really, you don't own the money then. The money owns you. That's number one. That's one way. Work hard. Number two, another way is to receive finance in this world is basically to sell out to the enemy. And I'm talking about the devil here. If you go back and read in Luke chapter 4, there's an interesting account there that you might not be aware of. Now, really, we need to have a little brief review here so we understand what we're talking about. Remember back in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve that there was only one thing He asked them to do, and that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And yet Satan tempted them, and they did eat. And because they did eat that and obeyed Satan, then they lost their dominion in the world and became, instead of being overseers in the world, basically became subject to Satan, who is the little g god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us. And so they sold out their allegiance to Satan. And when they did that, he became their spiritual father. Okay? Now, with that background, let me just read Luke chapter 4. And this is when Jesus was being tempted of the devil. Verse 5. And the devil, taking Jesus up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, saying to Jesus, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Now listen, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. When did that power come to Satan? Well, it came to Satan when Adam and Eve transferred their allegiance from God to Satan. Then Satan became the little g god of this world, okay? And so Satan does have power to give wealth to whoever he wants if they will worship him and basically turn over their lives to him. Now, that's a horrible way to receive finances, but folks, it is one way, and it's a horrible way, okay? So there's three ways. Number one, work hard, scrimp, save. And if you do this, the dollars really own you. You don't own the dollars. Number two, sell out to the enemy so the devil owns you and he can bless you financially to a certain degree, as he promised to do for Jesus if Jesus would worship him. And number three, and this is the way that Christians should do it God's way. Give. Do it God's way and get the blessing from God, because this kind of blessing will bring peace, it will bring joy, it will let you help others financially when they need it, and you will have all that you need besides. And so those are the three ways that you can receive financial blessing in this world, and only one of them is a way that God recommends, okay? So why do so many in the world seem to prosper? Well, there's more than one way to get wealth, isn't there? We just talked about it. Work hard, scrimp, save. The dollars own you. You don't own them. Number two, sell out to the enemy, and the devil owns you instead of you being a free agent anymore. And three, just do it God's way. Walk in love. Give what you have. God will see that you always have enough. Plus, you'll walk in peace. You'll walk in love. You'll walk in joy. And that's the best way. So, that answers the question why so many in the world seem to prosper, even though they're not doing it God's way, is that they're using one of the other two ways besides God's way to receive finances. Okay, next question, true or false? After I give, I should not expect anything in return because this shows God that I am being humble. Is this true or false? Folks, this is false. A lot of people got this mistaken idea that, oh, I'll give and I'll tithe, but I wouldn't want anything back. And they think they're being humble. Well, actually, they're being foolish. Why? Because it shows you're being foolish and maybe even prideful if you do this. Because what are you doing? You're fighting against God's word. God says he wants to bless you for giving. Now, why does he want to bless you? Because this is the law of sowing and reaping in operation that God set up in the very beginning. And number two, you need to receive some finances in this world for not only yourself to survive on, but also for you to be able to bless others and to put your money where God wants it to go. Okay? He doesn't just want you to be blessed. He wants you to bless others. And so the way we do that is by giving of what we have. So to do that and to receive back, we need to believe for the return on what we've given. Okay, we shouldn't go around saying, well, I'll give, but I don't want anything back. Because what we do then is we handcuff God, and God wants to bless us, but because of our mouth, because of what we say, and we believe it in our heart, and God says what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth will come to pass in your life, that's Mark 11:23, then God is unable to bless us to the degree that he'd like to. So folks, don't frustrate the grace of God. Okay? When we give, we should expect for the return. And then when we get the return on it, we shouldn't just hoard it up for ourselves. We should, yes, live fine, live prosper, but we should also then take what we have and give it to others. And if we don't believe for the return on it, folks, then we can't help and bless others. And God wants us to do that and bless our church and all of that. So folks, don't be foolish and maybe even a little prideful and just with false humility say, oh, I don't want anything back. I'll give, but I just wouldn't want anything in return. That's being foolish, folks, because God wants to bless you, not only for your benefit because he loves you, but because he wants you to bless others as well. Okay, next question. Jesus said, we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do this? You know, if you go back and read 6:20, it just says we are to lay up for ourselves. Now, there's the key. For ourselves, treasures in heaven. How in the world do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Well, you have to be familiar with Mark 10:21, which completes the discussion on this treasures in heaven thing. And in Mark 10:21, it tells you how we do this. Let me just go there. Mark 10:21. And let me read that, okay? Then Jesus said, beholding him, and this is the rich young ruler, he loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack, go thy way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasures in heaven. So, the way you get treasures in heaven, and you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, is by giving unto others. That's how you do it. Give to others. And so that's what goes in this blank. And when you do that, folks, when you give unto others in obedience to God's word, you are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven that God then can give back to you when you need finances or when you need to anything at all in this world. Whatever you sow, remember, you're going to reap. If you sow finances, you're going to reap finances. If you sow time to someone else, you're going to reap time back. All these things that you sow, you'll receive back in like kind. Okay, next question. Why do you think Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell what he had and give his money to the poor? Why did he do that? Well, really, there are two reasons, and either one of those two would be okay if you write it down. Number one, his riches, investments, and properties that made him rich would be a hindrance to following Jesus 100% without looking back. He said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus went on to say that to this rich young ruler that he should obey the commandments. And this rich young ruler said, "I've done all these things, master, for my youth." Then Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me." Now, why did Jesus tell the rich young ruler to sell what he had? Number one, his riches, investments, properties, and all of that would be a hindrance to following Jesus 100% without looking back. If you put yourself in this rich young ruler's place and you wanted to follow Jesus and you had all these people depending upon you, had all these investments, without selling that and getting rid of that, that would be a constant temptation to turn back and a constant drain on your attention. And Jesus said, number one, sell it. Number one reason is, the first reason is, these riches, investments, and properties would be a hindrance to following Jesus. Okay, that's one reason. Number two, if you're going to sell all you have, you're going to need some sort of sustenance because you just gave away your source of income. And so Jesus is telling this young man that if you give this away, you'll have treasures in heaven. In other words, he will always have plenty because he gave away what he had. He sowed what he had. And because he sowed, he will reap. And he will need some finances out there on the trail with Jesus, so to speak. And so that's a second reason that Jesus told him to sell what he had. So just to review, number one, his riches, investments, and properties would be a hindrance to following Jesus. Number two, he would also need sustenance after he gave away what he had. And his gift of what he had would see that he always had plenty. And so either one of those two reasons would be correct. Next question, true or false? Our source is the person or thing we look to meet our need. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, folks. That is the source that we look to meet our need. That would be called our source. That's what we're looking to provide the finances. We're talking about finances right here in this lesson. That would be our source. Now, that is true. Now, let's go on to the next question. When we Christians need finances, we should trust in the Bible source for finances, which is what? The Bible source for finances should be God. That's where our trust should be. When we Christians need finances, we should trust in the Bible source for finances, which is God. Now, I'm saying this because it's a subtle thing here, folks. There's many people that aren't looking to God, many Christians that aren't looking to God as their source for what they need financially or in any other way, whether it's healing or anything else this would apply to as well. Okay, name three false sources for the finances that on this earth that we need. Just name three of them. Okay, what could they be? What kind of false sources might a person look to for finances? Well, one false source could be your job. Another false source could be your boss. He's got the power to give me what I need. He's got the power to give me the raise. See, that would be another false source. Another false source would be like an inheritance. Well, when I don't have much now, but when mom and dad die, they've got a pretty good estate laid up, and I'll get some of that, and I'll be okay then. That would be a false source. Another false source, and this is one I've had to watch over the years since I've retired, and that is investments. You got to be careful that you don't go up and down with the stock market. You know, oh my gosh, it's up, that's great. Oh my goodness, it's gone down, that's bad. When you start doing that, you're looking at your investments as your source rather than God, and that's not good. Another false source for finances might be a pension. Okay, well, I'm retired and now I've got this pension plan. All of these things would be false sources. Now, you're saying, well, don't they provide my income? Don't they have something to do with it? Yes, but let me explain. They're not a source. If you start looking to these things as a source, what it's going to do is you're going to put your trust in these things, and then God is just going to step back and take his hands off of your financial blessing. He's no longer going to have a hand in it as long as you're looking at something else for your source. Okay? If you look at your job as your source, your boss as your source, your inheritance as your source, God's going to step back and let you use that source. And it won't work very well, folks, because what you're basically saying to God is, I trust these things more than I trust you to provide for me. Now, we'll go on and talk about this a little bit more in the next question. So, three false sources for the finances we need. Any of those things I mentioned could be would be okay to put in those blanks. Now, next question, true or false? These things, not these false sources, may be a channel God may use to bless us, but they shouldn't be looked upon as our source. This is true. God may use these things as a channel to move blessing to you, but they are not your source, okay? It's just like if you had, I'm just thinking of this now, let's see if I can make this an analogy. Let's say there's a water tower, okay? Everybody's seen these water towers in towns. And up inside that water tower is a great amount of water, okay? And then that water flows down through pipes to various homes and things in the city, okay? So what I'm pointing out is that everyone gets water from their pipe when they turn on their faucet. However, would you say that the pipe is the source? No, that's a channel. Would you say that the water tower is the source? Yes, that's the source. Okay, that water up in that tower is the source, but not the pipe is not the source. And see, what I'm trying to show is that just the same way here with finances, our job, our inheritance, our boss, they may be channels God can use to get finances to us, but they're not the source. God is the source. And if you start looking at those channels as your source, you're going to frustrate the grace of God, and you're going to stop God's blessing from flowing to you. And so that's why I wanted to spend a little time on this and make this point, because a lot of people make this mistake. And folks, we're never immune. I know in myself, I have to be careful sometimes not to look at investments and things like that as my source and get too caught up in how they're doing, whether the stock market's up, whether the stock market's down. That has nothing to do with my blessing. God is my source. If I've been a tither, he says he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out upon me such a blessing, I won't have room to receive it. That's what God says he will do. He didn't say it had to come through investments. He didn't say it had to come through a job. All he said is he would do it if I would look to him. And so, folks, I need to look to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses, I think it's 4 and 5, or maybe it's 3 and 4, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In other words, your own understanding how things work. In other words, looking at investments and job and boss as your source. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, as your source. And then God shall direct your paths. If you want God to direct your paths, and you want God to bless you financially, you're going to have to make sure that you have your eyes fixed firmly on him as your source and not on these other things that he may use as channels to bless you. True or false? The Bible says money is the root of all evil. True or false? That is false. 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of evil, it says, not money. It's the love of money. What God objects to is not us having money. What he objects to is the money having us. And that's when the love of money comes in. If we love money, then the money has us. But God never said that money is the root of all evil. As a matter of fact, this whole verse could be translated better if it said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, the way it's worded, at least in the King James Version, makes it sound like every evil that there is in the world comes from the love of money. And that's not what this is saying. It says the love of money means it's the root of all kinds of evil. There are many, many kinds of evil that spring from a love of money, but not all evil, okay? So I just wanted to clarify that. Next question. I believe giving can cause me to receive from the Lord, but I don't have any money to give. What can I do? Well, the Bible covers this case. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 and see what Jesus recommended in this case, okay? And let's look at verse 33. Luke 12, verse 33. Jesus says this. Well, let's go back up to verse 29. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now listen, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. What does Jesus say that you can do to give alms? That means give to the poor or to give away your finances. What does he say to do here in the case where you have no money to give? He says sell what you have. So, folks, we all have something we can sell. We can either sell our labor, we can sell something we own, or something to get this thing started, to prime the pump so that God can start blessing you. The two requirements are really, or maybe three, is number one, we have to give. Number two, we have to walk in love. And number three, we need to look to God as our source. Those three things together will ensure that you are blessed of God financially. Okay, so if you don't have any money to give, to get the process of reaping started in your life, sell something you do have, and then give that money where God tells you to give it, okay? And if you do this, he says that you'll provide yourselves bags that wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, okay? Where no thief steals, neither moth corrupteth. See, all the other sources of income, a thief can steal, the devil's involved, the world's involved, moth corrupteth, could be inflation, that you lose value to your money. God is saying that when you give unto me, I will see that you get back something, and no thief's going to steal it, neither moth will corrupt it. Okay, so he's saying here, if you don't have anything to give monetarily, you can always sell something and give that, and give the money that you receive from that. Or just give that thing. That's another way to receive from God. You don't have to give money every time. You can give articles of clothing. You can get lots of different things. And God will see that you get back in like kind what you gave. When the brook Cherith dried up, God told Elijah to go to a blank woman whom God had blanked to sustain him. When she fed Elijah blank, God caused her blank barrel to stay full and her blank to not fail. The point here is that for us to receive, we must give to blank blank. Okay, that's kind of tough to answer unless I help you here a little, isn't it? Okay, here we go. When the brook Cherith dried up, God told Elijah to go to a widow woman whom God had commanded to sustain him. Talking about Elijah. When she fed Elijah first, God caused her meal barrel to stay full and her oil to not fail. The point here is that for us to receive, we must give to God first. See, there's an example in the Bible.
where Elijah goes to this widow woman. He needs something to eat and something to drink because the brook has just dried up and the ravens are no longer feeding him. And so he goes to this widow woman who has virtually nothing, just a tiny little bit of meal and a tiny little bit of oil. And she's gathering some sticks to make one last meal for she and her son. And God comes up to her through Elijah, in other words, speaking through Elijah, and says, make me a little cake first with the oil and the meal. And she does that. And when she does that, then her oil doesn't fail, and her meal barrel never empties, doesn't empty. That's a miracle. And she received a miracle. Why? Because she fed the man of God first. In this case, the man of God represents God here. She gave the first fruits of her income, or her little bit that she had, to God's representative here. And God blessed her for this. And there's a lesson in that for us as well. When God says in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters, he means that we shouldn't have two jobs. Is that what that means? No, that's not what that means, is it? That's false. What he does mean is that we have to choose between serving God or serving the things of this world, including money. In other words, he says you can't serve both God and money. And that's just another way of saying, be sure that God is your source. Be sure that you're looking to God as your source for blessing and not to worldly things, such as your job, such as money, such as inheritance, such as a pension plan, such as investments, or your boss. No, we need to look to God first. You can't serve both God and money, or the source of money on this earth, or you're going to get in trouble. So that's why this question is false. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have two jobs, although that's debatable as well. God will provide enough for you if you're a tither that you shouldn't have to be working in excessive amount, that you're tired all the time, and that you can't give proper attention to your family. That's not God's plan. Now, I'm not saying working two jobs is always that way. It can be that way. What God does say, though, if you look to Him as your source, He will see that you not only have enough income, but that you can still be a good father or a good mother, have enough time with your family, and not be exhausted all the time, okay? That's what God promises. If you can work two jobs and still have that kind of a good home family life, fine. But if it's hindering that, and many times it does, then I think God's got a better way for you to provide for your family. Next question. The way we serve God is by taking no anxious thought for our lives, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and so forth. And when we do this, we put ourselves in a place where God can bless us. Is this true or false? Well, this is absolutely true. Matthew 6:33 sums it all up. It says, seek first the things of God, or the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and then all these things that you need to survive on earth, as far as food and clothing and things like that, will be provided for. But see, you have to seek first. God is your source. That's the kingdom of God, okay? And the way you do that is by take no anxious thought for your lives. So, folks, if you're using God as your source, if you're looking to Him as your source, you shouldn't have anxious thoughts for your lives. You shouldn't be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. God's not out of blessing. His kingdom isn't bankrupt, like maybe the world goes through recession. His kingdom hasn't suffered any hits in that way. Now, but it can, if we take our eyes off of God and put them on the financial situation in this world and start looking to that as our source, then we can block God when He tries to bless us, okay? Because God is a faith God, and if we look to the world as our source and not to God, we can block His blessing in our lives. So this question, the way it's worded, is true. And our last question, true or false, a person who hoards up things out of fear for the future is not seeking first the kingdom of God. Folks, that's true. When a person hoards up things out of fear that if he doesn't hoard, then he's not looking to God as his source anymore. God never said we had to hoard up things to have things from Him. When we're hoarding up things, folks, what we're doing is we're looking at our own strength and our own ability to provide for what we need. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a savings account or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about these people here. Oh, my gosh, there's a time coming, I bet, that, you know, like Y2K, that was the silliest thing I've ever heard of in the year 2000. Everybody, Christians and all, were hoarding stuff, hoarding up all kinds of food and all kinds of things like that. It was crazy. I was in a church, and they were all doing it, and I thought, I just was quiet, and they had a whole meeting on this, and I was one of the people that was invited to this meeting. It was kind of a meeting of the elders, and I didn't say a word through the whole thing, and finally the pastor looked at me, and he says, what do you think about all this? And I said, I think this is all silly. I think it's this is not going to be a crisis that everybody thinks it's going to be. And the idea of hoarding up things, unless God speaks directly to your heart, he'll never tell you to hoard things. He might tell you once in a while, save a little money. There's a tough economic time coming now. But this whole fear thing where if I don't do it, I won't have anything. Who is your source if you're thinking that way? That's my question. Can God truly be your source if you hoard up things and think, if I don't have these things, or if I don't hoard up, I'll be just like the world. I won't have anything. Folks, that's fear. Fear is not of God. Okay? We need to look to God as our source. He should be, we should have faith in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. See, when we look at the world and we say, oh my gosh, this thing's coming up and the economy's going downhill and all these things, what are you doing? You're not trusting the Lord with all your heart. You're leaning to your own understanding, and God says, don't do that. Don't just lean to what the papers, newspapers say and what all the prognosticators of doom has to say. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. In other words, as your source, and then he will direct your paths. He'll show you exactly how to pick your way through this tough economic time the world is having, if you'll look to him. Well, that then, folks, completes the homework for this lesson.